right, a wonderful privilege again to be here and to open up the Scriptures, share on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've been moving rather slowly and have finished as far as what we're going to finish in chapter number 3 and the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So tonight we're going to start moving a little bit more rapidly, and hopefully we can get up to the seals which the Lord breaks, and then take the seals tomorrow night. I have a real desire for us to know and understand the truth. It's not my heart to be critical or be judgmental of anyone in their position. And so, but I would like to just share something. Someone asked me, one of the elders here, actually, I won't give his name, asked me to share sometime this week, and if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles real quick before we go to the book of Revelation, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the things that I found out with regards to the second coming of Christ is there's a lot of confusion, maybe is the word, but a lot of misunderstanding of certain verses in the Bible that lead us to a faulty conclusion. And I'd like to share one of those tonight. We'll probably touch on a number of them for the rest of the week. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this chapter is a chapter regarding the resurrection. Look down at verse number 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's our bodies here, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, this body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a comma. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was taught that there would be an event which was called the rapture that would occur at the twinkling of an eye. In other words, multitudes of people, perhaps millions, a couple of millions on the earth, would just automatically disappear and be gone in a matter of a twinkling of an eye. And that's something that many people have accepted and believe to be true. But I'd like you to notice what the Bible is actually saying here. And I think all of you, if you would consider and read this passage and think that Paul is teaching that our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Look at what it says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed from mortal to immortal. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now what happens in a twinkling of an eye is that our bodies are changed from mortality to immortality. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appears at the last trump and the trumpet sounds, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and the living are going to be changed, and we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the thing that happens at the twinkling of an eye is not this event, but the thing that happens at the twinkling of an eye, according to the Bible, is that we are changed in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies are changed. And that's That's very important to know that the body is changed in the twinkling of an eye. So let's go back now to Revelation. I want to just share that with you here before we started tonight at the request of one of the elders here. But we also have a box over here. And if you'd like to put a question in, a number of you have been putting questions in, and we'll, Lord willing, answer those questions sometime next week. I trust that most of them will be answered as we go through the book of Revelation. Let's pray, and then we'll look into Revelation chapter number 4 and 5 tonight. Heavenly Father, we come again and thank you for your word and for the direction that you give us. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I do pray, Lord, and ask you in Jesus' name to remove confusion, perhaps darkness, Lord, in our hearts, and use the Scriptures, Lord, to enlighten us, to help us to see. I do ask your blessing, Lord, upon us this evening and myself, and you'll give me liberty and the fullness and blessing of your Spirit. Lord, help us to have open ears, open hearts, as we consider your word again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would like to really go a long way tonight, and we're going to shoot for moving through chapter 4 and chapter 5. If you remember, we read through chapter 4 and some of chapter 5 the first night, and so I would like to try to move through these two chapters and make comments on the verses as we go down through them. So let's do that this evening, starting in chapter 4, verse number 1. You follow along with me, and we'll look to the Lord for His help and direction. After this, John is writing here, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now you notice here the word Spirit in verse number 2 is not capitalized, which means that it's not talking about the Spirit of God, but John was in the Spirit, or he had an out-of-body experience. He was in the Spirit, much like the Apostle Paul said, he was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven. So here is John in the Spirit, and he gets a vision of the throne. You remember what the Scripture says, that no man shall see God and live. No man can see the Lord in His fleshly body in all of His glory and live. Even when Moses desired to see the Lord, you remember God passed before him, and only a Moses could see the backside or the train of the Lord. And so John is caught up to heaven. He is in the Spirit, and he beholds a throne that was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. The first thing that John sees here is a throne, and I think that is very, very important, because all of the things that John is going to observe, all of the things he's going to see, the chaos that is coming upon the world, and the first thing that he sees is God sitting on the throne. God is in control of all of these things. And though all of this chaos is coming upon the world, John sees the Lord sitting upon the throne, and God is sovereign over all. You know, even when the Lord Jesus was crucified and the clouds or the sky became dark at 12 o'clock in the afternoon from 12 to 3, and the disciples were confused and they were wondering what was happening, and Jesus was buried, and they thought that their hopes were over. Even in the midst of that confusion and darkness and difficulty, God was in control. And so here John gets a vision, first of all, of the throne. And we have this confidence tonight that all things work together for our good. To them that love God, it doesn't matter how dark it may look, it doesn't matter how confusing it may appear, we know that God is still in control. And so John's first sight as he is taken into heaven is he sees the Lord, and he sees the Lord sitting upon the throne. Let's remember that the devil can do nothing unless God gives him the right to do it. And you remember the story of Job and all the difficulties that Job faced, but yet God was in control of all of those things. And even as we go through the book of Revelation, you see that God is completely in control of all the things that happen. In Revelation chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. Speaks here of the Antichrist, and it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him." Who gave him that power? The Lord did. "To continue 42 months. He has a limitation. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nation." And so even in this dark hour where the Antichrist has power over the redeemed to slay them and to kill them, we need to remember that it's God who gives him the power and the authority to do those things. It's all his will. It's all his purposes. I love to think of in John 19 when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power to kill you and to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't have any power to kill me and crucify me. The only power you have is that which is given to you from above." God is on the throne. And so before we see this judgment coming upon the world, we need to remember that God is over it all. Verse number 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now John sees the Lord sitting upon the throne here, and he describes it in the best ability he can. He describes the presence of God as something that looks like a jasper and a sardine stone. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Let's keep moving here. Verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, what are these, or who are these 24 elders? Well, we know a couple of things about them. They sit around the throne here, and they are clothed in white, and they also have crowns of gold upon their head. We're given a hint as to who they are in Revelation 5 and verse 8. Let's jump over there real quick. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song." This is from the elders now. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, whoever these 24 are, they're redeemed saints. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. They have crowns upon their head, the crowns representing reward, but they are redeemed saints. And I believe, and you can have your own opinion here, but I believe that this represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the Holy Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and how it's described, and how God dwells in the midst of His people, and how there are 12 gates. And on the 12 gates, there are the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And then that the city has 12 foundations, and those foundations have the name of the apostles, the 12 disciples. So even in this great city that is coming down from heaven, we see the 12 apostles and we see the 12 tribes of Israel. And let me just clarify something here tonight. Do you know that all those in the Old Testament were saved the same way all of us in the New Testament are saved? We're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all saved by faith. Some look forward to the Lord Jesus and some look backward. But everyone is saved by looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It doesn't matter, Old Testament or New Testament. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says in the faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11. After talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and these great men, Abraham and Jacob, the writer says this in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You see, we look back and we look back on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have faith as we see Him there on the cross laying His life down as an offering for sin. Those Old Testament saints, they look forward. But we all are looking to Jesus. And no one will ever be saved apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading. In verse number 5, "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." And I thought about that verse. Must have been an awesome sight there for John to see. Fearful sight as he looks upon the throne and lightnings and thunderings and voices. Does that remind you of anything? Do you remember when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai and the lightnings and the thunder and the voices and the voice of the trumpet, the presence of God descending upon Mount Sinai? God is a holy God, isn't He? He is supremely holy. And that's why these beasts here, in verse number 8, they cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I think it's important for us to make sure that when we present to this world the true and living God, that we give them a clear presentation of who God is. "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." And John here, he sees the magnificence of the throne and the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices. God is not to be trifled with. Amen? You know, one of the reasons why out there in the world there is a sloppy agape is because the church has failed to lift up the severity of God. The fact that God is a holy God and He's a just God and He's a God who is capable of wrath. So if you put those two together, you have a true picture of the true and living God. We're going to see here in just a little bit that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes out of that throne, that Lamb who appears to be as one slain. But let's make sure that we give people a true picture of who our God is. God is not to be trifled with. In Messina, Sicily, back in 1908, a newspaper published a parody against God, daring Him to make Himself known by sending an earthquake. 3 days later, on December 28th, the city was devastated by a major earthquake, killing 84,000 people. Do you remember a number of years ago how a group of people said, "We've built a ship that even God cannot sink, the unsinkable Titanic"? Well, the Lord sunk that, went on its maiden voyage. You know, many people think that there's this mean God in the Old Testament and there's this nice Jesus in the New Testament. You ever run into that? Kind of like two different gods. But that's not the truth. There's only one true and living God. And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's read. Bring out some of the balance that the Scripture gives us about the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. This was when God came down on Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. This is us in the new covenant, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now notice what it says. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more. Did you get that? Much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. In other words, we have much more responsibility. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And here's how you do it. With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. You know, oftentimes people think that now that we're in the new covenant, you know, Jesus in the new covenant, He is merciful. And that is true. The Lord Jesus is merciful. Praise God. He is not judging men. He has come to save men. When the woman who was taken in adultery was brought to Jesus, Jesus said, I have not come to destroy men's lives. I have come to save them. But He did say to that woman, go and sin no more. Because there is coming a day when Jesus is coming on the day of the wrath of the Lamb, and the judgment against that adulterer, that adulterer will be more severe if she is not willing to repent than that Old Testament adulterer. And so we have responsibility. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, we're just going to walk down. Chapter 4, excuse me, we're going to walk down through these verses. Verse number 5, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You remember when the Holy Ghost fell at the day of Pentecost, they had on their heads tongues. Tongues of fire. Do you think that means something for us tonight? Do you think that might mean that when the Spirit of God falls upon a man, that it sets his tongue on fire? Could you think that that possibly could be the meaning? Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts that as soon as the Spirit of God fell upon those who were in the upper room, that the first words that came forth from the Scripture was, and they spake. In Acts chapter 4, when they were praying in the upper room and the Spirit of God came upon them and the house was shaken where they were assembled together, and the Scripture says, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Amen. So the Spirit of God is desirous of turning our tongues or setting our tongues on fire.
Praise the Lord.
Did anybody say amen?
Amen.
Verse number 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And here we have a sea of glass. It looked to John like it was crystal or it was a mirror. It was perfectly smooth. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in the economy of God, in the presence of God, in the throne room of God, that the foundation that God is upon is unmovable. You know, you go out and you see the rivers and the lakes and the oceans, and you see the water moving all over the place. Here, though, near the throne, the water is clear as a crystal. It looks like a mirror. God is unmovable. He has neither shadow of turning, no variableness, James says. Therefore, we can trust Him completely and entirely. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. It doesn't say that God will not lie as if He had a choice to either tell the truth or lie. It says that God cannot lie. It is impossible. Let's keep reading. "There are four beasts full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Can you imagine being around the throne of God and these four beasts saying, day and night? I guess God doesn't get tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. And you know, when you go to pray and praise the Lord doesn't get tired of hearing you pray and praise Him and thank Him over and over again for the same thing.
Amen,
if it's from your heart, He loves to hear you thank Him over and over again for His mercy and for His grace. Thank Him for His provision. Thank Him for your health. Just thank Him and praise Him. You know, sometimes when we pray and praise the Lord, we think to ourselves, well, I've already praised Him for that. Well, these beasts are saying, holy, 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 all day and all night. They're full of eyes. They have eyes within and without. And as they look upon God, all they can say is, holy, holy, holy. Well, who are these four beasts? They are cherubim, angelic beings. And you can read about them in the Old Testament. Surrounding the throne of God. Psalm 80 says this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Jacob like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." And so God dwells between these four cherubim. And as I study the cherubim, I see that they have three things that they do. First of all, they guard the throne. Not that God needs to be guarded. But you remember when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, that in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord drove out man and He put cherubims with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life. They guard the way of the tree of life and they're around the throne of God. Not only that, they are called chariot wheels. In the book of Psalms, they transport the Lord. Listen to this. "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet, and He rode upon the cherub and did fly." There's an amazing, and I won't read it tonight, but an amazing description of the throne of God and the living wheels and how the cherub function as God's chariot. By the way, every king needs a chariot, right? Every dignitary needs a chariot, and so God has a chariot. And the third thing that they do is they glorify the Lord. You realize tonight that Satan was once one of those cherubs? The Bible says Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. Satan was up above, evidently, and he covered the presence of God. What a tragedy. Satan has fallen. Let's keep reading here in verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Many, many years ago, my wife and I visited an older man. His name was Mr. Paulson. He was 85 years old. And as we sat and talked with this man, he asked me a very serious and sobering question. And it struck me because it came from a man who had lived for 85 years. He looked at me and he said this, Jerry, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? He had lived 85 years. He had been frustrated. I believe he had had multiple wives. But after 85 years, he looked at me and asked me that question, what is the purpose of life? Do you know the purpose of life? Yes, we were all created for His pleasure. And you will never find true and lasting pleasure until you realize that life is not about you. It's about Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. That's what being astray is. You don't have to be a drunkard to be astray. You don't have to be a drug addict to be astray. You don't have to be a homosexual or a lesbian to be astray. All you have to do to be astray is to turn your own way, young people. Turn your own way. And you're astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you know when you use something that was made for a specific purpose and you use it for another purpose, it destroys that something. My wife knows all about it. She got me a nice toolbox. I'm a painting contractor. And she got me a nice toolbox and I put my tools in it and I would go to work with my toolbox. But I didn't have a ladder oftentimes and I needed just another foot to get me up a little bit higher, and so I would use that toolbox for my stepladder. Well, the man who made the toolbox never planned on someone using it as a stepladder. It was used to hold tools, but after a while, using it as a stepladder, I destroyed it. And it became of no use. Listen, young people, older people, live for yourself and you will destroy your life. Live for yourself and you will destroy yourself eternally. That's the reason why Jesus came, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what it says. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Do you see why Jesus died? That we would henceforth not live unto ourselves anymore, but that we would live unto Him, that we would fulfill the very purposes for which we were created. And you know, that's why Jesus came and He laid His life down and He sent His Spirit to come and dwell in those hearts that are truly surrendered and sold out. Those who truly have died with Jesus, have been buried and have been raised again. You know, that's one thing I stress when we have a baptism at home. And I stress, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, there was nothing about His ministry at all until the day He went down to the Jordan and John baptized Him. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Him. And when He came up out of that baptismal water, He began His ministry. He began a life of serving His Father. He began a life of ministering and preaching the gospel. His ministry began when He came out of those baptismal waters. And it is a picture to us that when we are baptized, we lose our life and that we are raised to live our life for His sake in the gospels. Sometimes people go down to the baptismal waters, they just go down and get wet. And they don't realize that this is a surrender, a dying to my life and all that I want and being raised for a purpose. And that is to live my life for His pleasure, for His purposes, and for His service. Salvation is God's attempt to restore man to His created purpose, living for His pleasure. Whosoever shall lose his life down there in that watery grave, whosoever shall lose his life shall come up and save it. Let me ask you this tonight. Did you really lose your life when you went down into that baptismal water? Or did you just do that because it was the thing to do? Have you really lost your life? You know, so many Christians are frustrated. They don't seem to have the power to overcome, the power to motivate them to service, the power to get victory over the flesh. And you see them struggling year after year after year. And I question in my mind, did they ever go down into those baptismal waters truly dead to themselves? Did they just go down into that baptismal tank and do it for form and tradition and for all kinds of reasons? But there has to come a place in our life where we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that life is no longer about me. Amen. It's about Him. Amen. And I'm going to give my life to His service. Salvation will never work in your life until you finally give up. Jesus said, if any man come to me, let him what? Deny himself. And God is working throughout the Bible. He shows us examples of how He works to bring men to the end of themselves. I love the story of the prodigal son, how the Lord allowed the prodigal son to go out and to live for himself and to come to the brink of destruction, eating the husks that the swine do eat in the far country, coming to the end of himself and finally realizing, I need to go back to my Father. And there's a beautiful example there of this man who left the far country and he came back to his father and he confessed to his father that he's gone astray. He's lived life for himself and he comes back to his father and he makes that beautiful confession. He says, Father, I am not worthy to be thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. I'm ready to serve. Are you ready to serve? Let's keep reading here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now the first night, Wednesday night, we talked about this sealed book. And maybe some of you were not here, but we talked about how that Daniel was able to see visions clear up till the resurrection at the last day and how that God told Daniel, I don't want you to look any further into the future. I want to close the book. And so Daniel was told to seal the book until the time of the end. And now we see this sealed book in the hand of God, His right hand. Verse number 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy? Verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to look or to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because that no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Think about it with me tonight. No man was worthy to open the book and to look thereon. If no man is worthy to open up a book and to look at a vision, how many of us are worthy of eternal life? None of us. But then all of a sudden,
In verse number 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Now Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came out of the loins of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He is also called the Root of David. He came through the lineage of David also. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll see this book is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and how that Jesus also came down the lineage of Judah. This Jesus prevailed, and in His prevailing makes Him worthy to open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He hath overcome. He has won the victory. You see, Jesus has lived and He has been victorious over sin. Not only that, He was crucified and He was buried and He rose again being victorious over death. And those are our two great enemies, sin and death. And Jesus Christ has overcome them both. He has prevailed. We as human beings have fallen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ has prevailed. And so they look everywhere. In heaven. In the earth. Under the earth. For someone that is worthy to open the book. But there is no one found. And by the way, you and I aren't worthy either.
That's right.
And if we're not worthy to open a book that reveals the prophecies at the close of human history, how much more are we not worthy of eternal life? Thank God that eternal life is given to us by the mercies of God. God who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Him, forgiving us all trespasses. He is worthy. He has prevailed. Verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Here we have a lion. Now we have a lamb. Those are the two natures or attributes of our Lord. A lion capable of devouring, and a lamb, gentle, loving, innocent. Behold the goodness and severity of God. You see, Jesus was a lamb at His first coming, wasn't He? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." But when Jesus comes the second time, He will come as a lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment. Verse number 7, "And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne." You remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto Him. And so God hands Jesus the book. And this book picks up where Daniel left off. And the Lord Jesus is going to take this book and He's going to begin to open up the seals so that this book can be fully opened and the revelation of Jesus Christ can be seen. The things that are going to happen when Jesus comes in all of His glory. So Jesus takes the book, verse number 8. "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know, we shouldn't question the fact of whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Here it's clearly shown that even in heaven, the angels and those who are redeemed, they fall down before the Lord and they worship the Lamb. Jesus Himself said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." In chapter 4, we see the elders falling down before God who created all things. And now we see these same elders falling down before Jesus, the Redeemer of humanity. Jesus is worshipped. I've been teaching through the book of Hebrews at home, and I was blessed in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is a testimony of the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Son of Man. But listen to what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth him the first begotten into the world," that's Jesus, "he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." You know, God declares, "Angels, you worship Jesus." God the Father even says to His Son, listen to these words, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God was manifested in a human body, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And both God the Father and God the Son are worshipped by the 24 elders and by the angels of heaven. Verse number 9, "And they sung a new song." Brothers and sisters, do you have a new song in your heart?
Amen.
They sung a new song. It was a song of redemption. Young people, do you have a new song in your heart?
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Are your children converted? You know, one of the ways to find out whether or not your children are truly converted is to see if they have praises in their heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they pray, they break out in praise toward the Lord Jesus who shed His blood for their soul. And there is a new song in their heart. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and He hath put a new song into my heart, even praise unto our God." Friend, do you have a new song in your heart tonight? Let me ask you this. Is the Spirit of God being a worship machine within you? Do you find yourself getting up in the morning and deep down in your heart, the songs of praise are coming up to God? You don't even have to think about it. You have a worship machine within you, and you are praising God from your heart. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God within us. God has placed a new song in our heart. Even praise unto our God.
Amen.
Here was their song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." You remember a few nights ago we talked about the privilege that we have as priests unto God, serving God in the eternal tabernacle, serving God at the candlestick, serving God at the table of showbread, serving God at the altar of incense. What a privilege we have to serve in the presence of the Lord. But we're also kings. Jesus said to His disciples, "All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We have authority. Throughout the book of Acts, the disciples used that authority when they would say to a man that was paralyzed, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to rise and walk." Well, verse 10 says that God has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Did you know that the Lord Jesus is coming to reign? He is coming to reign upon this earth. If you go back to the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the Scripture says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. There is coming a day when our prayer is going to be answered. O Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we shall reign upon the earth. I like 1 Corinthians 15. We read some of it tonight. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that when Jesus comes, He shall reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Go to your Bible and find out where death is finally destroyed. It's at the great white throne judgment. After 1,000 years of reigning, He finally puts death and hell and all of them underneath His feet. The last enemy that's destroyed is death.
Amen, brother.
You want to reign with Jesus?
Amen.
On this earth?
Yes.
Well, let me ask you this. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we shall what?
Reign
with Him. Are you suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, wait a minute, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. God is not giving me any opportunities to suffer for Him. You're deceived, my friend. There is many opportunities to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, in the early church, when the Spirit of God fell upon the congregation, as we read, I believe, this morning, Peter said, Joel prophesied that God is going to make you all prophets. And those people went forth and they spoke with fiery tongues. And as they spoke and called men to repentance and preached the Lord Jesus Christ, they suffered for it. And you will too. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, I think someone asked this question a day or two earlier. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we see Him coming and we are caught up to meet the Lord. In the air, the Lord removes us from this earth for this reason. That He might judge the world. And He begins His judgment and He begins to pour out His wrath upon this earth. And you and I are removed from that, just like Noah was placed inside the ark and God shut the door. And as soon as the door shut, the rains began to come and the earth began to break up and the waters of the deep began to rush forth. It wasn't just by the short distance that Lot got out of Sodom. You remember what the angel said to Lot? Lot, we can't do anything to this city. We can't destroy the city until you get out of here. And the Bible says he lingered. And finally they pressed upon him, get out of here. And finally Lot got out of the city. And the Scripture says as soon as Lot got outside the city, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus Christ appears, you and I are going to be taken to a place of safety and God is going to begin to judge this world. Verse number 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I figured out that's 100 million plus. Well, if each one of us has one angel to minister under us, we're in good shape. Angels are ministering spirits. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Even the angels are worshiping and praising the Lord." Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power." Brother Jeff, that ought to encourage you. John was pretty excited. And when he cried out, "Blessing and honor and glory and power," he said, "Everybody heard me." Maybe we could get a little more of that excitement in the church. "Glory unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You see, Revelation chapter 4, John is taken up into the presence of God, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees all the worship associated with God the Father, the great Creator. And then he observes, out of the midst of the throne, the Lord Jesus appears, as if He were slain like a lamb. And then all the hosts of heaven fall down and worship Jesus as the One who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And I believe if the Spirit of God is in each one of us, we will do the same. God the Father is praised for His creation. And Jesus is praised for redemption. But now in chapter 6, and we'll pick up here tomorrow night in chapter 6, the Lamb is going to begin to open those seals. But I want to remind you tonight before we close that every one of us, the Scripture says, will stand before this throne and give an account of our life, what we've done in our bodies. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Oh, I persuade you tonight by the Lord Jesus Christ that you would live your life for His pleasure. I persuade you tonight by the Lord Jesus Christ that if you're not saved, if you're not born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, I persuade you tonight to come and to kneel your knee before the Lord Jesus and cry out to God for mercy. Someday, we'll see it in Revelation chapter 19. Everyone who have rejected the Lord will stand before a great white throne. And all their works are going to be brought to light. And the books are going to be open. And every man will be judged according to his works. The Bible says, "And then shall every man have praise of God." But that judgment is for the dead, that judgment is for the lost, and you and I don't have to be there. We don't have to be there. Oh yes, I believe we'll be with the Lord in judging, but you and I don't have to stand at the great white throne. It's for the dead. It's not for the living. I trust tonight that God has revealed to your heart the reason why you're here. The sin of your heart, living life for me. Let me ask you this evening, is there anyone here seeing the throne, seeing the Lord Jesus? Is there anyone here tonight who would be willing to say, "I'm pursuing my own way, I'm going astray. I see that I'm a sinner, unworthy, heading for destruction. But tonight, I want to turn around. Tonight, I want to turn around and I want to, like the prodigal son, I want to come to my Heavenly Father and I want to confess unto Him that I've gone my own way and I want to bow my heart before Him and say, Lord, I'm forsaking my own way and I want to be Your servant. Lord, forgive me." Is there anyone here tonight who would like to be saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, born of His Spirit? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a blessing to know the forgiveness of our sin. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself and your Son to us through your word. Lord, we see that all of us someday are going to stand before the throne, whether the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of our life, what we've done in our body, or to stand before the great white throne, be judged for our works. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bring light to the hearts, especially those who sit here in darkness. And Lord, you know who they are. They're lost. They're going their own way. And so, Lord, tonight we appeal to them by the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll convict them and convince them that they could respond without shame and embrace their Creator and their Redeemer. We ask you in Jesus' name to do these things. Amen. Well, tonight, let's close with a song. Just As I Am. Let's all stand to our feet. And number 228, and maybe God has spoken to your heart about something this evening as we've looked upon the throne. God, the throne where the Lord Jesus Christ appears as a lamb slain. Number 228. And if God has spoken to you about anything in your life or your need of salvation, we'd like to give you an opportunity to come tonight. Let's sing together number 228. As soon as we begin singing, step out from your seats and come down this aisle, and there are men here who can show you and pray with you, and you can be saved tonight. Let's sing together. Just as I am without one plea, says that God gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Are you sitting here tonight and you're just too proud? Too proud to acknowledge your need of the mercies of God given to you freely through the death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. God giveth grace to the humble, young lady. God giveth grace to the humble, young man. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let's sing. Just as I am poor. Of years ago, my wife and I woke up early in the morning about 6:30, and we heard some ambulances, and just down the road, half a mile, a young Mennonite girl, 19, 20 years old, was going to work. She worked at a restaurant. It was a November morning, I believe, and early in the morning, she didn't realize there was a little bit of ice that was gathering on the road, and she came down our road and came to the stop sign, and there was a main road there, a two-lane road, and 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning. Not a lot of people would be traveling it, but just as it was the appointment of God, when she, no doubt, never even thinking, put her foot on the brake, the tires skid and slid right out into the road, the main road, and it just was at the same time a man with a truck, pickup truck, was coming and slammed into the side of her vehicle and killed her instantly. I'm sure she never thought that that morning at 6 o'clock she would meet God and stand before Him who we spoke about tonight. You never know when your appointment is. Let's sing. Verse number 5. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Is God speaking to you tonight? Do you hear His voice? Harden not your hearts. This will be the last verse. Please come, if God is speaking to you, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, just as I am Thy love. Tonight to the lost, but I want to sing one more verse and ask you, Christian, if you were to die tonight, is your life in order to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account? of your life? Is there any sin in your life that you continue on in, knowing full well it's wrong? Are you ready to stand before God tonight? Give an account for your Christian life. Be a good night for you to humble yourself. Acknowledge your need. Let's sing verse 6 and then we'll close. If you're a child of God and you need to clear your heart, you come. Just as I am, Thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, yea, to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, Thy tongue, I come. Thank you for coming tonight. We'll be back here tomorrow night, Lord willing, 7 o'clock, and we'll pick up with the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials. And let's close this evening. Brother Emmanuel, would you close us tonight, and maybe we could have someone counsel with those who have come. So if you've come, just stay at your knees, and we'll get someone to help and give you direction. Brother Emmanuel, would you close?
Come to you tonight here. Just a soberness on our hearts as we receive the Word of God into our hearts. Knowing the judgment of God, we stand here tonight before you, Father. Would you work in our hearts mightily by your Spirit? Father, I pray that you would break down, like the song said, break down every barrier in the hearts of the congregation of your children, Father. Break down every barrier that has set itself up against you and against your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and against your glory, Father, so that we may be free to come to you with joy and with gladness, that souls may be saved, the lost may be free to come, Lord. So, Father, we pray, do help us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.